If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking specifically at Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Although we'll be looking at this entire passage in Matthew 6, multiple verses here, read a lengthier passage as we continue our series entitled Acknowledging Anxiety. And this is our fourth week in a four-week series about anxiety, depression, fear, worry, and stress. And so just as a way of reminding us where we have been in our series on anxiety, let's look back briefly over the last few weeks. The first week we talked about control, and we asked the question, who is in control? And when we have anxiety, we realize that it often comes about because we're trying to control so many different things. And the cure for anxiety is not to have more control, but to let go of control. And so we ask ourselves a question, are we in control or are we allowing God to be in control? The second week we looked at preparation, getting ready for times of anxiety and depression and fear and stress and worry. What do we do to prepare our hearts, to prepare ourselves for when these times of anxiety come? Throughout this series, we've been talking about two types of anxiety. We've seen both circumstantial anxiety, and we've seen chronic anxiety. Those that come about through the circumstances in life and those times of anxiety that seem to hold on and just won't let go even when our circumstances get better. How do we prepare for those times? We talked about reminding ourselves who we are in Christ, putting on the full armor of God, knowing that we are completely saved if we have put our faith and trust in Christ, that we are worthy because Jesus is worthy. And we talked about in preparation, we must be people of prayer. Not when the anxiety happens, but before it ever happens. We have to bathe our lives in prayer, being prayerful always in anticipation of the difficulties of life. And then last week we talked about truth. How our society and our culture will tell us that truth is relative and it's confusing. And a lot of our anxiety comes because we don't understand what is true. We cling to what might happen. We cling to the what ifs. But what we find is that God does not want us to be confused. He wants to give us truth. He wants us to be certain and know that He is with us and is guiding us. To know that we have a God that we can put our trust in. And this week we're going to look at simplicity. And it really is a simple, simple solution to anxiety. Now, I want to remind you, because we've said this all 4 weeks, and I want to make it abundantly clear, that part of the reason why we're doing this series is because there is no magic cure for anxiety. It's not as if you can read a verse and pray a prayer and all of a sudden you'll feel better about yourself. It's not as if we have this formula, if you do A, B, and C, then out will come the results that you so desire. And so we're acknowledging that anxiety is something that many of us struggle with. That's why in the first week we said while anxiety is not always the result of our personal sin, it is the result of a sinful, fallen world. It is part of what we have to bear and endure, and so long as we are in the flesh, we will have times of worry and stress and fear and depression and anxiety. We just have to embrace that reality. And there are times that there is no immediate solution. Now, I want to be abundantly clear. I believe the Word of God can cure you of any anxiety you have, but I also believe in a God who allows us to go through anxiety to grow us. And so we don't doubt our God when we still are anxious or fearful or depressed. Instead, we recognize that God may be working through us. And with that in mind, there may be times where you read the Bible and you pray and you prepare and you know the truth and you relinquish control and you still struggle. And there are professionals who are Christian who can help guide and counsel you through that as well. So these principles are a cure, but they may not cure you while you are living and breathing on this planet. This cure will come one day, but in the meantime, we acknowledge a constant fight. The truth is, we tend to overcomplicate things. We tend to take simple projects and make them much more difficult than they have to be. I can remember, I like to repair the appliances in our house when they break down. Basically for one reason. It's not because I'm handy or because I'm good at it. It's not because I have YouTube and I'm able to. It's because I'm cheap and I don't want to pay anybody else to do it. So the treasurer says amen. Everybody says amen. He only says that because we live in a parsonage now. He really would like for me to fix those things. So the first time our dryer breaks, I decide to try to fix it, and I'm thinking, okay, I can get this thing taken apart and put back together. The YouTube video makes it so easy, right? So you have the YouTube video sitting there, and you start to take the casing off, and you start to remove things, and I took most of our dryer apart before I found what was wrong, and I fixed it, and I put it back in, and it did. It worked. We fixed our dryer, and it worked wonders. And then, you know, a few months later when it broke again, because you get what you pay for, and I didn't pay for it to be fixed, it broke again. I decided I'll take it apart again. And as I'm taking it apart, I realize the last time I fixed this, I took the housing off, I took the motor off, I undid this bolt, and I removed all of this stuff. It took me hours to do, and I realized, oh, the part I need to fix is right under here. If I just reach my fingers up and pull it over, it's done. So a three-hour project really only took me about 2 minutes. Thank you, YouTube, for making it so easy for me to find out this solution. We take simple projects and we rip them apart and we overcomplicate them. Hannah accuses me of doing this all the time, especially when it comes to food. Now, I'm not a chef and I don't know how to cook anything, but I can fix just about anything you'd ever want to eat in a microwave oven, and I'm pretty good at it. If it can be microwaved, I can fix it. I can even use the oven sometimes. And so Hannah told me one time she was gone with the girls and I was home by myself when we were in Kentucky or Batesville, I don't remember. And she said, you know, you've got frozen food in the freezer. You can fix whatever you need. It should all be there. Just pop it in and you're in good shape. So I've got French fries. I think I'm going to make something with French fries because I can do that. Only I'm not putting French fries in there and just making French fries. No, I've decided I'm going to make a whole meal out of this and I'm going to get some chili and I'm going to do chili fries. I'm going to put cheese on top and I'm going to cut up an onion and I'm going to put jalapeno peppers. And next thing you know, a simple meal like just something with a side of fries becomes an all-night affair of me trying to make chili cheese fries. Let me tell you, they turned out awesome. For the half an hour it took me to consume them, I was up all night. They were so good, it kept me up all night long, you know. You take such a simple thing and we overcomplicate it, don't we? I mean, it's just move this on a dryer, but we have to take it all apart. It's just fix this in the oven and we've got to pile it on top. We take simple tasks and we make them harder than they are. And our anxiety is often brought on by unnecessary clutter in our own lives. We do too much. We say yes to too much. We add too much. We try to tackle too much. And the next thing you know, we're in over our head and our lives are not simple. Our lives are chaotic. This morning, I want to look at attacking anxiety with this mindset. Simple is better than complicated. Easy is better than hard. When we attack our anxiety, we have to realize sometimes it's the simple truths that we hold on to that may not completely cure us of our anxiety, but it certainly will help us as we're dealing with them. In Matthew 6, 33 and 34, we're commanded, do not worry. As a matter of fact, this entire section, we're going to read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. In this entire section, you see this phrase over and over again, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And you think, Jesus, that's easy for you to say, but it's hard for me to live out. This section in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the translation that I use, has a heading over the top of it that says, the cure for anxiety. Boy, if you're new to the Bible and you're flipping through, you find Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and you think you found a gold mine. Right here is the cure. It's the formula you've been looking for. Put in A, B, and C, and out comes the results that you want. Let me warn you this morning that the headings in your Bible were not in the original text. They are not inspired, and I think it's a misnomer. So if your translation says this passage is the cure for anxiety, you may find yourself disappointed. But if you realize it is to help and guide you in your anxiety, it's to remind you of how you can live your life so you don't have to be so worried about everything. It's a wonderful truth for us to apply. So if you will, read with me in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 25 and read through verse 34, the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus tells his disciples, this is why I tell you, here it comes, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin or thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here's our verses this morning. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. And then verse 34 sums it up. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It seems so simple when you read Matthew chapter 6. Just don't worry. I mean, the stress comes on. Don't worry. God's got it taken care of. Don't worry. And then we start worrying about our worries because we think, why am I still worried about it? My faith must be lacking. Jesus says as much, oh, you of little faith. God's not taking care of me, or God's not ridding me of my anxiety, and something is wrong. I should be putting in the formula of Matthew chapter 6 and receiving the results of peace and comfort. But the truth is, we overcomplicate Matthew chapter 6. We worry about the worry about the worry. We're so consumed with getting rid of our anxiety that we're missing out the simple truth of what Matthew 6 is teaching us. Really, this sermon only has one truth that you have to learn this morning. One point, if you will. If you're taking notes, it's the easiest note-taking you'll ever have in your life. Because we have one focus. It's not overly complicated. It's not overly confusing. There is one focus, and that is God's kingdom. Everything we do in life has a main tunnel vision focus. One thing we're looking to accomplish. We are focused on the kingdom of God. Bragging on one of our church members just a little bit, when Sandy Wines came to me and was talking to me about her testimony, her profession of faith, I always will stand out to me the rest of my life. When I'm asking her about her salvation, she just kind of almost shakes her head and throws her hands up like, what else am I to do? When she says, I just want to bring God glory. And boy, I tell you what, that is the heart and the attitude of what our one focus is. You know, in whatever I do, whether I'm here at this church, whether I'm at another church, whether I live here in Illinois, whether I move down to Florida, whether I'm here or there, whether I'm at this job or that job, whether I've got this many kids or this many grandkids, whether this circumstance is right or that circumstance, I just want one thing, and I just want to bring God glory. That's my one focus. This morning, that is what our focus should be. And when we read Matthew 6, we read, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Don't stress, don't worry. God's taking care of you, don't worry. And as if we think of this being the worry chapter, then we pull out verse 33 as if it's a separate truth, and then we come back in verse 34 to don't worry again, we forget that the whole focus of Matthew 6 is found in verse 33. This is not a verse pulled out of context. This is a verse in the middle of Jesus saying, don't worry, when he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Our first focus, our first priority is, God, how is this furthering your kingdom? What am I doing to help grow your kingdom? How am I living my life in line with your word to bring about your kingdom? And so we worry about, in this passage, what we wear or what we eat. We worry in our lives about where we'll work or how we'll pay our bills. We worry about our children as they're growing up. We worry about our grandchildren. We worry about other family members. We worry about jobs and security. And we have all these stresses and all these worries. And it's as if you could plug any of those into Matthew 6, 25 through 32. And God will say, you worry about these things, you chase after them, and you stress about them. But listen, of all the things you stress about, why don't you just stress and worry and be anxious and focus on this? What does God want you to do today? How does God want you to act right here and right now? Seek first His kingdom. Seek first His will for your life. Seek first and say, anything you want me to do, I will do. There's a reason why we don't put Matthew 6:33 into practice. Why we don't seek the kingdom of God first. Why we stress about everything else and we kind of push aside everything else and bring about anxiety. And that's because sometimes when we say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? He puts us in a situation that would normally bring about more stress. There are times that God says, I want you to do something that's going to make you so uncomfortable. For some of you, it's simple. I want you to go talk to your friend about what I've done in your life. Just want you to go tell him how you came to know me. That's all I want you to do. And that causes you so much stress and anxiety that you think this is supposed to be the cure for my anxiety. Maybe God's calling you in the moment to change jobs. You put it on your heart. Lord, I know that you want me to spend more time with my family, or you want me to do whatever it would be, and it causes me to change jobs, but immediately my income's dropping. And Lord, while I would love to do that, that's what you're calling me to do, that brings about more stress. Now, I don't know if I can keep up with the bills that I currently have. God, that's going to cause more anxiety in my life. Maybe for some of you, it's with a relationship. I want you to go talk to this person. Lord, I've not talked to them in years. We don't even like each other. The only time we see each other is at Thanksgiving when family gets together, and we stay as far apart as we can. And God says, no, they need to hear from you. They need to see my love through you. Go talk to them. And it immediately causes you to sweat and stress. You know, a lot of times what God calls us to do brings about immediate anxiousness. It brings about immediate anxiety. And so we think, how is this a cure? How is seeking God's kingdom a cure for anxiety? The second half of verse 33 tells us exactly how it is. All the things you're worried about, seek the kingdom of God, and everything else will be provided for you. Those things that you normally worry about, God has covered. Those worries about your finances, those worries about your relationships, those worries about whatever it is, the circumstances in your life, those stresses you have, God wants to take care of. Just take one step and say, Lord, what you want me to do today, I will do. We have one focus, and that is God's kingdom. So the question that bubbles out of this is, why should we trust God? If He's only going to make us more anxious, if He's only going to cause us more stress and more worry, what is there about this God who may put me in a difficult circumstance? What is there about Him that I should follow? Why am I going to make my one focus God's kingdom? I want to share with you two very brief reasons why we are kingdom focused. The first is this: it's because of God's character, because of who God is. Because when you are putting your life in His hands, He's looking down and He's saying, I am able to provide for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this will be provided for you. And I am a God who can provide it. My character says that's what I do. That's who I am. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 6, when He's talking about the birds of the sky, He's saying they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. They don't do any of these things. And yet, your Heavenly Father still feeds them. Because the character of God is one who provides. The character of God is one who cares. The character of God is one who says, I'm not going to abandon my creation. You see, in God's character, creation rebelled against him, and his character still said, I'm not going to leave you, I'm not going to let you die, I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to save you. That's why if you read all the way through the Bible, what you find in the last book in Revelation is God ultimately redeeming all of creation. He redeems people, he redeems heaven and earth. We have a new creation and everything is made right because God's character is to provide for his creation. And you and I, we get to continue living eternally in Christ in new bodies that are provided for us. He provides us with a new name and a new identity so that we are no longer labeled sinners. We're labeled righteous in Christ. His character says, I'm not going to leave you or abandon you. I will make sure your every care is taken care of. Your Heavenly Father, his very character is one who gives and loves and provides. Why are we so focused on bringing about the kingdom of God? Because the character of God knows that he is trustworthy. His very character says, I have your back. But secondly, it's not just that he is able to provide. We know he created all things and his character provides, but it's because of God's love as well. We're kingdom focused because of God's love for us. We serve a God who is able, but we also serve a God who is willing. We serve a God whose desire and his wants are to make each one of us created in his image, redeemed and provided for. He loves and cares for us the way a father cares for his children, the way a parent cares for their newborn baby. In Matthew 6, verse 30, we see again God talking about, Jesus talking about the flowers of the field. And he's asking, have you recognized and seen the way I treat the flowers? How I clothe them? And they're more beautiful than even Solomon, who was the most wealthy man who had lived in the Old Testament times. He had everything at his disposal. Says, the flowers of the field are better adorned than him. And then he asks the questions in verse 30, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, the grass which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? It's as if he's saying, guys, our Father loves even the flowers of the field, and they're not going to last eternally. Eventually, they're going to burn up and be gone. How much more do you think that he will invest and care for his own image-bearing creation? God loves you unconditionally, and he wants nothing but the best for you. This last phrase in verse 30, I think we can read in two ways. Most of the time when I've read it, I've said, "How won't he do much more for you?" And then sarcastically, I'll read, "Oh, you of little faith." As if Jesus is looking and saying, aren't you so thick-headed and stubborn that you don't realize that I love you and provide for you? And so we say, "Oh, you of little faith," as if Jesus is mocking them for their lack of faith. I think I've been misreading it, though. I don't think Jesus has sarcasm there. I think he has compassion. You know, the flowers of the field are unable to have faith in God. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. Us, as the image bearers of God, created in his image, we can have a faith. And I believe Jesus is looking down and saying, I will provide, the Father will provide for you, even in spite of your lack of faith. He'll provide for you, O one who has little faith. It's not sarcasm. He's reminding us that we don't have to be this giant in the faith to receive God's provision and God's love. Even those of us whose faith is small, who are struggling with anxiety and fear and depression and worry and stress, even in that state, God is caring and loving for us. He provides for us and cares infinitely more for us than we could ever fathom and imagine. So we have one focus, and that is, God, what do you want me to do today? We focus on God's kingdom because of his character and because of his love. And we ask ourselves a question, if we knew a person, a human being, a friend who was all-powerful, give him any superhero quality you want. As a matter of fact, give him all the superhero qualities you want. He can fly, he's invincible, he runs at super speeds, he has super strength, whatever it is, he's able to do anything. If we have a friend like that, who is able to do anything, and who cares so much about us that his best interests is just for our well-being, loves us unconditionally, a friend who wants what's best for us and can make that happen. When he asks us to do something, do we trust him or not? Every superhero movie seems to have a moment of crisis where you try to figure out, is the superhero on our side or on the enemy's side? Is he using his power for good or for evil? And if you know that someone is unstoppable and uses their power for good, it makes for a great superhero movie. You know, we serve a God that's even better than any Spider-Man, Superman, Batman, Avengers, whatever it may be. We serve a God who is the creator of all things and is able to do anything. A God who knows you perfectly. A God who is able to make every good thing come to you. Who is able to provide for your every need. And on top of that, there's nothing he cares about more in his creation than you as an individual. You as a person. You are created in his image and he loves you unconditionally. Your best interest is what is at his heart. There is nothing he wants more than to see you completely restored, healed, forgiven, anxiety free. So the question is, if there is a being who knows you perfectly and is able to do all things and loves you unconditionally, has your best interest at heart, doesn't it make sense to make your focus his focus and your will his will? That's why when we get to verse 34, after Jesus has demonstrated the character of God and the love of God, and he says, now seek my kingdom, he wraps it up in verse 34 with a therefore, because of the character of God, because of the love of God, because he is able to provide, therefore don't worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This morning, I don't know what your anxiety is. I don't know what your stress, your worry, your fear is. I don't know what sort of depression you're dealing with. And I don't promise to offer you any immediate cure while you're here on earth. God may be allowing you to struggle to draw you closer to Him. But I know this. While you may not completely rid yourself of anxiety, you will lessen your anxiety when you relinquish control. Simplify your life and say, instead of trying to figure out all the details in this one moment, in this one decision, in this one day, what is God calling me to do right here and right now? We ask ourselves the question, God, what is your will for my life right now? For many of you, it's a decision that's been looming over your head, something that you've thought about many times, maybe over many years. God has over and over again every day been calling you to just this simple truth. His will for your life is simply to acknowledge Him as Savior, to ask forgiveness for sins, to yield your life in such a way that says, God, where you tell me to go, I will go. What you tell me to do, I will do. Maybe this morning, what God's will for your life is simply relinquishing your life to Him and saying, God, I surrender. We come to our time of invitation. I invite for you to bow your head and close your eyes and pray and ask God, what do you want me to do right here and right now? Father, as we come before you, we pray knowing that we tend to muck things up and complicate things. Lord, there are so many decisions that we have to make on a daily basis that sometimes it's overwhelming and just brings about undue anxiety and stress. Lord, our entire lives are made up of us trying to figure out right from wrong and what we should be doing or what we shouldn't be doing. And Lord, as we're trying to come up with answers to all of these decisions, help us to simplify them with one question. Lord, right now in this moment, what is your will for me? Lord, maybe it's with a job, maybe it's with a relationship, maybe it's with some circumstance of life, but Lord, I know that there are those who are asking that question this morning, and your answer to them is simply to submit, to repent and ask forgiveness for the way that they've been living. Lord, your will for them this morning is for them to simply turn their lives over and say, God, I won't have it perfect today, but I'm going to try to do what you're calling me to do. I need you to forgive my sins and show me how to live my life. Or maybe this morning it's just that message of salvation that you're calling. So Lord, I pray that we would simplify our thoughts, simplify our hearts and our minds. Lord, let us Let us stop asking and seeking after the answers to questions that Lord, only you can provide. Lord, let us just ask this one question. What are you calling me to do today? Lord, I pray that you give us that answer clearly this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.